Hi there, my name's Catherine and I'll be reading the Bible for us this morning. So we're reading from John chapter 12 and we'll start at verse 12 and go to 43. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honour the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, for what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out, and I, when I am lifted up from this earth, from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up, "We have heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus told them, "You are going to have the light. You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of the light." When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they would still not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, "Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" For this reason, they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them." Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved human praise more than the praise of God.
I was just thinking this morning that saying your hour has come could be like a funny call. Or like phrase to say it around the house, like, "The hour has come for dinner. The hour has come to brush my teeth and go to bed." Pretty dramatic, and so I don't know why that popped into my mind, but it did. Keep your Bibles open there. We're going to be looking at a lot of those verses, and we'll be moving around just a little bit. But before we get into it, why don't we pray? Let's ask God for help. Heavenly Father, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you did send Jesus, your Son, for us. Pray that you might be with us here this morning. Help us to understand your word, to hear your voice. Amen. On the 6th of May in 2023, the world witnessed the King in all his glory. This, of course, was the day of the King's coronation. Maybe you watched it. Maybe you did what I did and I just watched the highlights reel. But what an occasion. Did you know most of the population, majority of the population previous to King Charles III had never seen a coronation before unless they've somehow found a video of it, which I'm sure is possible. But picture the occasion, right? All these celebrities rock up. You've got Katy Perry in a wacky dress. You've got Emma Thompson. You've got Lionel Richie. 18 million viewers. You see the king sitting on an old but furnished antique-looking wooden throne, a glorious golden crown placed upon his head, and the scream of "Long live the King!" In John 12, I wonder if this is what the people with Jesus pictured in their mind when he says in verse 23, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." I wonder if this is what the people pictured, Jesus taking his place on a throne, defeating those who oppose him, overthrowing the Roman Empire and reigning as king with a golden crown upon his head. I wonder if they thought he meant his hour and him being glorified means that it's time for him to be king. Is this such a difficult thing to imagine? I mean, we just read in verse 12 through 15, the people see Jesus entering Jerusalem and the crowds are shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." So I can imagine when Jesus says that the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, that the people might have expected something like this. But what exactly does Jesus mean? What hour has come? How will he be glorified? What is he going to do? We've already heard him mention his hour before. As we've looked through the book of John, you might remember some of those moments. Firstly, in John chapter 2 from verse 4, he's talking to his mother and he says, "My hour has not yet come." And again in chapter 7, verse 30, John says that Jesus' enemies, he was causing trouble and his enemies wanted to hurt him. And so John says Jesus' enemies couldn't lay a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. But now Jesus says his hour has come. And as we look through John 12, we will first discuss this hour. What is it? Then we're going to think about the timer. What caused Jesus' hour to come? And then we'll consider what it might look like for us to follow the King. But firstly, the hour. What is this hour? What comes to your mind when you think of someone being glorified? Often I think we use glorified as an over-exaggeration. Yet sometimes what comes to our minds is a crown upon a ruler's head. Maybe it's a championship trophy in the hands of a winning team. Maybe a medal of honor placed around someone's neck. We think of people worthy of glory being recognized for their achievements, which calls for celebration. But is this what Jesus means when he says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified"? Maybe the hearers have this image I described of a king being glorified in their head. But Jesus is going to flip this idea of being glorified on its head. Yet it's going to be what the people weren't, it's going to be exactly what they weren't expecting, but it's exactly what they needed. Jesus says that his hour and him being glorified is his death. Jesus tells us this in verse 24. Everyone check out verse 24. "Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it will produce many seeds." And John the author is also showing us that Jesus is going to die in verse 32 and 33. Have a look just further down. Verse 32 and 33. And I, this is Jesus speaking, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Jesus is saying that his hour is his coming death. And through this death, he will be glorified. The Son of Man being glorified, it's no king's coronation. There's no golden crown on his head. There's no antique wooden throne. If you know the story ahead, you know that the crown on his head is a mock crown of thorns, and that the wooden throne is a cross designed to torture him. This story is yet to come in term four as we continue our journey through the Gospel of John. But Jesus knows that this is what is going to happen. Verse 27 even shows us how he's feeling about it. Check out verse 27. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Jesus' soul is troubled because he knows his death is coming. But that doesn't stop him. In fact, Jesus says that this hour is why he came. He came to die. At this point, if you're a Harry Potter nerd like me, I know I don't look like a Harry Potter nerd, but I love Harry Potter. And there's a scene where Severus Snape, he's talking to Dumbledore about Harry. He says, "You've been rearing him like a pig for slaughter." You might be hearing that inside your head, yet this is not the case with Jesus. Not the case at all. Jesus' death was the plan. He knows it's coming, and by it, he's going to save all people. From some of our earlier passages, which we just read out before, Jesus is the seed which falls down to the ground and is buried, but then through it, the plant grows and produces much fruit. Or in verse 32, he is being lifted up so that people of all might be lifted up with him. Jesus is going to die to save others. Jesus came to this earth to save others. That's the reason he came. This is the hour which he has come for. And it's glorious not because of how it looks. It's not a glorious picture at all, but it's glorious because of what he will be achieving for his people through this glorious life-saving act. But who is Jesus going to save? Is he going to save the Jews, his people? Well, that brings us to the timer. As we discuss what caused Jesus' hour to come, we're also going to see who he will save. Now, I'm a ministry apprentice with Southern Cross. That means I wash dishes and whatever, but it means I also get to spend a bit of time with Stu and Richie. Now, Stu isn't here, so I'm allowed to talk. No. So, Stu, right, has this annoying habit. Now, I know what you're thinking. You better be very careful about what you say next, otherwise you might be unemployed next week. But Stu has this annoying habit of setting a timer to remind him to do something. Now, I know what you're thinking, that's not actually that annoying. But when the alarm goes off, he then clicks snooze. And then it will, you know, wait a few minutes and then it'll remind him again. So you can picture the conversation, right? I'm sitting in the office with Jill and Stu and we're talking and do-do-do-do-do-do, snooze. And then we continue talking a few minutes later, do-do-do-do-do-do, snooze. And look, like this is a highly effective way of getting tasks done and remembering to do them. In fact, I considered doing it, but it's so annoying. By the fifth or sixth time, I'm over it. Well, did Jesus have a timer in his back pocket which went off about halfway through John chapter 12? Do-do-do-do, my hour's come. What caused Jesus' hour to come? Did something trigger a timer? Well, let's look closely at the passage. What happens, this is a question for you guys, what happens just before Jesus says, my hour's come in verse 23? So have a look in the story. What happens just before verse 23? Someone yell it out if they're brave. Greeks came to them. So some Greeks ask to see Jesus. This moment where these Greeks ask to see Jesus actually shifts the direction of the book of John, right? Up until this moment in time, Jesus' hour had not yet come. And now some Greeks ask to see him, and it has. Why is this relevant? What's so important about the Greeks? You might be wondering why it even matters. Well, for the last 8 chapters, Jesus has been with the Jews, performing signs and teaching them, trying to show them who he is so that they might see and believe. The last time we saw a Gentile or someone who isn't a Jew was in chapter 4 with the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus' mission over these last 8 chapters has been to the Jews. Yet I think the general consensus is that they do not believe in Jesus. Some do, but the majority don't. Even after Jesus says all this stuff in John 12 and God's voice literally comes down from heaven in verse 28, they still don't believe in him. Check out verse 37. I think this is a summary. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. And the following verses which follow that there from Isaiah the prophet 53 and from Isaiah 6. And they say, Lord, who has believed our message? And again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts so that they can neither see with their eyes or understand with their hearts. See, Jesus has been with the Jews, but they don't see him. They don't believe him. And later in verse 42, just to put the final nail in the coffin, even those who do believe in Jesus do not openly acknowledge him for fear of being thrown out of the synagogue. Jesus has been rejected by his people. They have seen him, but they do not believe. They have seen him, but they don't believe. But some Gentiles rock up, some Greeks hoping they might see Jesus, the Messiah. These Greeks have probably heard about Jesus, and so they approach the disciples and they ask to see Jesus. And the timer goes off. Jesus says, my hour's come. The arrival of these Greeks shifts, or it signals to Jesus that his mission to the Jews is nearly come to an end. And so the story shifts from his mission to the Jews to his mission to all people, all nations, all is the word that Jesus uses to describe those who lift up with him. But before he reaches out to all, he will first die. A death to include all, giving all the opportunity to follow the king. The story shifts from his mission to the Jews, as will continue in John 13 from next term. We're going to see Jesus prepare his disciples for his mission to all, to the world. So Jesus, as he approaches his death, he's flipping our understanding of a king being glorified on its head. A king who loves his people so much, he's going to die for them. Jesus' hour has come, and he makes King Charles look pretty small, hey? King Charles got a nice throne, a cool crown, some sparkly sticks. But King Jesus stares down the barrel of the gun of his coming death and strives onwards, knowing that he will die to save all who might believe in him. Remember earlier, the Jews, as Jesus is entering Jerusalem, he's on the donkey, they're shouting out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. But Jesus says, nah, I'm the King of the world. I'm not just the King of the Jews. I will die for all. I'm the King of the world. But is this how we think of Jesus? Mostly and personally for me, I think I relate to Jesus as Savior, as God, as my brother. But rarely do I look at him as king. What does it even look like to live knowing that Jesus is king or respond to Jesus as king? Well, I don't picture how people treat our royalty back in England being the way we treat Jesus as the king of the world. But I think Jesus gets us thinking about what this might look like to follow the king. Check out verse 25 and 26. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. See, Jesus is king, and his people are servants, really. We're called to follow him, to follow the king. And at this stage, I'm sure what you're hearing in your mind is, I'm following the king. I'm ready to obey, to listen to his word. Yes, this is one way to look at Jesus being your king, in humble reverence of him and his word and his life-giving guidance to follow what he says through obeying and listening. But here in John 12, I think he's trying to tell us what following him might look like now. And to help us grasp that picture, can we all flick forward a few chapters to chapter 15? John 15 from verse 18. Now, I want you to keep in mind that passage we read earlier from verse 25 and 26. But now I'm going to read from John 15 from verse 18 to 20. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. Both this passage here and the earlier one from John 12, 25 and 26 show us what it's like, it might look like to follow the king. And I'm going to offer two pictures, which I think these verses are trying to show us. So number one, picture number one, you might like to write this now down if you're taking notes, is that people follow the wrong king. People follow the wrong king. See, Jesus is the true king. Yet this world does not want us to follow him. The passages we read say that those who love their life will lose it. If you belong to the world, then it will love you as its own. But Jesus says that it's the person who hates their life in this world which will keep it for eternal life. The one who follows the king is saved, but the one who follows something from this world over Jesus is not. Jesus is not actually saying that we should hate this world, right? He's saying that in comparison to your love for me, it might look like that though. You might hate the world in comparison to how much you love me. But the world is full of things which we follow and serve as kings over Jesus. Things that we might pour our life into in service of. Things that we, when they call, we can't help but say, I'm coming. Things we follow instead of Jesus. For some, this might actually look like a person. Might be a friend, a brother or a sister, a mom, a dad, a carer, a girlfriend, a boyfriend, a partner, a husband or a wife. Could be someone like King Charles III, but I find that quite unlikely. It could be a politician or a leader, Most of these people are good and even might be good to follow, but not good to follow as king. Personally, for me though, I think it's actually my desires which I follow as kings. My desires and hobbies which I serve. For some, it might look like a desire for money, an honourable, respectable, reputable name at work, on the sports field, among friends or at home. What about sexual desires? Desires to succeed, to be better, desires to look good. We follow these desires as if they were kings, but they are not. Again, some desires are good, but they are not king. So think to yourself, what are some of the things which you might be following or serving which are not Jesus? And do you need to redirect your gaze and ask for forgiveness? Because we can follow the wrong king. Inevitably, we will. But even when we fail, we can turn back to Jesus. We can follow the right king. Now, the second thing which we learnt about following the king, which is, this is picture number two, is that the world will hate us. The world will hate us if we follow him. The world will hate us if we follow him. As we follow Jesus as king, these passages show us that the world will hate us, right? So Jesus says in those earlier verses, 25, 26, whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will be. And now I think when Jesus says that where I am, so my servant will be, he's saying that we will be treated like how Jesus is treated. So check out John 15. He says, if the world hates you, remember it hated me first. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, then they will persecute you too. As we follow Jesus as king, the world will hate us because it hated Jesus. We will suffer when we follow Jesus. Where I am, so my servant will be, is what he says. The head of ministry from Moore College in Sydney has suggested that in his generation, we will see Christians in Australia imprisoned for following Jesus. Dude looks like he's 40-ish. So imagine that. He's made this claim with Western society in perspective and the way it's been shifting and changing and growing. He's saying that he will see Christians who follow Jesus in Australia imprisoned for following him. What will my generation see? Imagine that. Next week we're celebrating 25 years of Southern Cross. What will it look like in 2048 when we're celebrating 50? It could be a different view. People being imprisoned for following him. And look, we see that around the world already, don't we? People being imprisoned, people dying for following Jesus. And we do feel it in our own lives, but it's very controlled, isn't it? We know where we can go, where we can talk about Jesus, where it's safe, where we won't be laughed at and we won't be verbally abused even. It's very controlled and safe. If you follow King Jesus, then the world will hate you. But Jesus loves you, and that's better. Because those who follow him have an eternity to look forward to in Jesus' kingdom, where he will reign as king forever. See, Jesus' hour has come to save his people. The hour has come for the king to be glorified, the king of the world being glorified on the cross as he dies, saving those who follow him. So let's follow him, knowing that there will be things in this world which will try to get us to follow them instead, knowing that we might be hated by this world, we might suffer, we might be persecuted, or we will, because we follow Jesus. But let's remember the future which he has secured through his death. That's why he came, to save us, those who follow him. And I'm just going to read a passage from Revelation 22 from verse 3 to 5. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. We can follow the King, knowing that one day we will live forever with him in a new good kingdom where Jesus is still King. I hope you've seen Jesus today, seen his love for you, and my prayer is that you might believe and follow him as King. Let's pray and talk to God now. Lord, we praise you that you love us so much that you'd give us Jesus. Help us to follow him as King. Help us to believe in everything that he's done for us. Help protect us from the things of this world that might distract us from following you. Help us to turn back to you when we do fall. Lord, just help us now as we live as your people, waiting for your glorious kingdom. Help us to remember that you are King. Amen.